Thanks for tuning in once again to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry dedicated to proclaiming essential Christian doctrine and for providing a reasoned defense for historic Christianity with gentleness and respect. And now, from the headquarters of the Christian Research Institute, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right to the phone callers in just a moment. Do want to mention that for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, we have a documentary that demonstrates that God is not pro-Palestinian. He's pro-peace. He's not pro-Jew. He's pro-justice. And I hope and pray that this DVD will evoke in multitudes the quintessential sigh of understanding. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. Again, the DVD with God on Our Side, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can order in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, talk to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000 in the letter CRI. We'll go right to the phone calls. A lot of you hanging on. First up, Bob in Sardis, Mississippi. Hi, Bob.
Hey, Hank. I've been listening to your show for a long time. Haven't been raised a fundamentalist. You sure got me studying.
Well, that's good.
I just heard your program about the Jews, Israel, Palestinians. In Genesis 9, we know Ham committed to sin, and God cursed his son, Canaan. Now, I don't understand why he did that, but I was browsing through Zephaniah chapter 2, and I would like for you to explain verse 5, 6, and 7 there, because it looks like where he says, O Canaan, the land of the Philistines, I will even destroy thee, that there shall be no inhabitants. And the seacoast shall be dwellings and cottage for the shepherds and flocks of the field. And here's one of the keys. And the coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. I'll just let you elaborate on that. Tell me, why was Canaan cursed?
Yeah, well, first of all, the fulfillment of that prophecy, the one that you identified, came about when the Canaanites were enslaved by the Persians around 1400 BC. But I think what's important to recognize here is that genealogy is not of issue in the Bible, and we need to get over that as quickly as we possibly can. We can't draw the genealogy of a modern-day Israelite to begin with, nor can we do so with a Palestinian. But even if we could, it wouldn't matter. The issue that is made very clear in the Bible is that every man is responsible for his own sin. In fact, if you look at Ezekiel chapter 18, you have an entire chapter devoted to that theme where the word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel, and Ezekiel says, speaking for the Lord, what do you people mean by quoting the proverb about the land of Israel? The fathers eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, you will no longer quote this proverb in Israel, for every living soul belongs to me, the father as well as the son. Both alike belong to me. The soul who sins is the one who will die. And then that is recapitulated over and over again throughout the chapter. He will not die for his father's sin. He will surely live, but his father will die for his own sin. And then the soul who sins is the one will die. The son will not share in the guilt of the father, nor will the father share in the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous man will be credited to him, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against him. So the point here, in answer to your question, is that you can't look at a Palestinian and say, oh, you know what, you're a descendant of the Canaanites, and therefore you're cursed. The whole issue is not genealogy, it's not race, it's relationship to Yahweh, the God of Israel. And that is borne out throughout the text of the Old Testament. It is why you can have Ruth, who is a Moabite, the arch enemy of Israel in the lineage of Jesus Christ. It's why you can have Rahab, who was a prostitute in the lineage of Jesus Christ, because she turned from her sin to Yahweh, the God of Israel, and therefore she was declared righteous.
Well, you know, when we read things like this, and we're, like me, kind of an unlearned person, you can see why we come up with what we're reading here. It looks like, wow.
Well, you know, I can, and I have a lot of sympathy for that, but here's the bottom line point that we need to grasp. The whole of Scripture is greater than the sum of its individual passages, and that's why I answered the question the way I did. You can't comprehend the Bible as a whole without comprehending individual passages, and you cannot comprehend individual passages without comprehending the Bible as a whole. So there's a synergy that is necessary, and that's the problem where people pick and choose passages. I can make the Bible say anything I want by picking and choosing passages. I mean, the Bible actually says there is no God. Of course, I've taken that out of context because in context, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But if you pick and choose, you can make the Bible do anything you want it to do. You can make it dance when it's supposed to walk. You can make it walk when it's supposed to tiptoe. You can change the meaning of Scripture by simply taking something out of context. That's why it's important to read the Bible in context, and it's why we should understand the art and science of biblical interpretation.
Well, Hank, I'll let you go, but the only thing I'm dogmatic about is the death, burial, resurrection, and the blood of Christ. That's I'm dogmatic. Everything else, I think I'm pretty open-minded, and I've been trying to compare Scripture with Scripture like you have been teaching, so I'll continue to do that. And I do enjoy your program.
Well, Bob, I really appreciate you bringing that point out because that's the main point. I mean, we can debate the other stuff, but the reality is when it comes to essential Christian doctrine, we stand united.
You bet. God bless you.
God bless you, Bob. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. Cammy in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, listening on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call and thank you for your faithfulness and sharing the truth.
Well, my pleasure.
My dad is 67 years old, and he's dying from cancer, and he is not saved. He recently discovered he has very little time left to live, and I've been praying for him for years. But he recently told me, said he does not want me to talk to him about God anymore, and he wants nothing to do with God. And I would like your advice on how I can share the gospel with him at this point.
Well, you know, Cammy, we need to be a witness and, if necessary, use words, which is to say that you can pray and through the testimony of your life and love, which is evident, by the way, in your voice, you can continue to be a testimony to your father. And perhaps that will open a door at some point before he dies so that he might come to a true valuation of things. But ultimately, you have to recognize, Cammy, that God never supplants the will of a person. And that's why C.S. Lewis once said there are only two kinds of people in the world, those who on bended knee say to God, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God in the end says, "Thy will be done." In other words, if you don't want a relationship with me, I'm not going to force that relationship on you in time, nor will I force that relationship on you in eternity. Now, those are hard words to hear, particularly in the situation you find yourself, and I don't mean to be cavalier about this at all. I mean that you should continue to pray earnestly that God will bring people and circumstances into your father's life so that he has a change of heart, because that's really what is at issue here. It's repentance. It's saying, I want to turn and follow God and do it his way and have a relationship not only for time, but also for eternity. It's about relating. It's about tasting life, not only in this life, in the ebbing moments, but also in the life to come. And then continue to testify by your love and by your life. And I'm sure you do that, but continue to do that and don't lose heart. Ask God to give you peace in the midst of this storm. Christianity doesn't give us a peaceful way to come to terms with such difficulties, but it does give us something far greater, a way to overcome them through the hope of resurrection, and that is your hope and my hope together.
Right. Well, thank you very much. I appreciate your help today.
God bless you, and I'll pray for you as well, Cammie. God bless you. Thank you so much for calling today. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to John in Leavenworth, Kansas. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. How's it going?
Good, thank you.
Yeah, I want to really extend my greatest appreciation for your effort. I think you have a gift, and I really appreciate you sharing your work with everyone. My question for you today is in regards to balancing my role as a Christian and as a loving husband and father. I happen to have a wife and four daughters, and I believe the exact passage is Matthew 5:39 when Jesus references turning the other cheek. If I was to say, come home one afternoon and find my wife or daughters being attacked, what is my role as a Christian there? Do I try to reason with the individual? At what point am I violating my role with Christ?
Well, first of all, it's very important to recognize that a text taken out of context is a pretext. The whole of Scripture would make plain that there's a greater good principle, and that greater good principle is that you defend the innocent against attack. That's why we have authorities in the country. You know, a police force will resist an evil aggressor. Even armies are called to do that, and therefore we can rightly say that in the World War II, when America thwarted the plans of Nazism, they did a good thing. They were thwarting the plans of an evil aggressor. And so that principle applies to your protecting your wife and children. That's something that you are called to do. Now, in terms of what's going on, in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus talks about an eye for an eye and says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other cheek also. Jesus is using prophetic hyperbole to underscore the supremacy of relationship over goods. That's the context. And in fact, if you go on, you see that if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. And not only that, but Jesus is setting up an impossible standard to keep. What he's doing is he's taking the law, which his hearers oftentimes are saying, I want to keep the law. He's saying, okay, you really want to keep the law? Let me tell you what it takes to keep the law. Be perfect, therefore, even as your Heavenly Father is perfect. You can't do that, and that's why you need me.
Okay. That makes it completely clear. You have a gift, sir, and I know you work hard at it, too. I appreciate you sharing your efforts with everyone.
Well, God bless you. Appreciate your call so much. And remember that when we look at the Sermon on the Mount, we see that Jesus Christ is the only one who can do what is required. And that is, he is the only one who can express the credential of sinlessness. In other words, he can be perfect. And that's why in salvation we are receiving his righteousness in place of our unrighteousness. That's the great exchange over which all of Scripture is written. God takes our sin and he gives us his righteousness. He paid for our sin. And when that sin was paid for, he said, tetelestai, secular, koine Greek, the debt has been paid in full. No further debt needs to be paid. So if we receive his righteousness in place of our unrighteousness, God sees us as forgiven. God sees us as perfectly righteous. We are what Luther correctly identified as snow-covered dung. We are covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we are yet sinners. And the beauty of the Christian walk is not only that we are justified, but that the one who justifies us also sanctifies us, which is to say, daily conforms us to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ until that day that we're glorified. And what that means is there will come a day in which we are not only positionally accounted as righteous before God, but a day in which we are practically accounted as righteous before God. And that day looms on the horizon. For every one of us, we are one heartbeat away from that eventuality, one heartbeat away from a macro paradigm shift. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus points it out with respect to a rich man and Lazarus. The rich man had purple caressing his skin, linen. He had the accolades of people. He had money. Lazarus had nothing except dogs licking his sores. And then they die. And then there is a shift. One is carried to comfort by angels. The other wakes up in torment. This is why we as sinners need to receive Jesus Christ. And when we do, we will, by God's promise, have an eternal relationship with Him, not just in time, but an eternal relationship, a relationship for all eternity. Right back with more answers to your questions.
The things we accumulate over our lifetimes, money, personal possessions, and property, are simply gifts from God, entrusted to us to manage as His servants. When we as Christians create a will or trust, what we're really doing is planning to transfer stewardship of what God has entrusted us to others. For many of us, this may be one of the most important acts of stewardship we will ever undertake. We have made special arrangements for you to explore this stewardship responsibility. Visit our website at equiplegacy.org/EPO. There you will find the estate plan organizer. To learn more, go to equiplegacy.org/EPO. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return after this. If America required people of African descent to leave the country to make way for people of European ancestry, would we rightly be condemned as a nation that promoted racism and apartheid? If any of our fellow Christians attempted to justify those actions with Scripture, you and I would have a duty to protest. But in Israel today, Christian Zionists defend ethnic cleansing. The displacement of Arabs, including Palestinian Christians, to make room for Jews as a divine command. Learn more about this matter of eternal significance on the compelling DVD, With God on Our Side, our gift to you in appreciation for your gift of any amount. With theologians and Palestinian Christians, explore the issue and decide in your own heart. Please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org and request your copy of With God on Our Side. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos. Listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer. Or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger.
That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. Evangelical Christians have universally rejected once common biblical rationalizations for enslavement of blacks. But could it be that when it comes to Israel today, millions hold a double standard? Is it true that God has mandated the displacement of Arabs to make way for Jews? Or is it rather the case that with God there is no favoritism? Decide for yourself as you watch the insightful DVD With God on Our Side. It's our gift to you when you support CRI with a gift of any amount today. Your support helps create the broadcasts and resources that matter to you. So go online now to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. Thank you. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is David listening in Coffeyville, Kansas. Hi, David.
Hey, how's it going?
Good, thank you.
Good. Hey, I had a question about basically it's not necessarily doomsday prepping, but prepping for financial collapse or something other than weather-related, but stuff like that. I've seen all the verses in the Bible that talk about God telling, you know, people to prep, stuff like that back in the biblical times, but for today's world, I was wondering how biblical it is to prep, since that's kind of a popular thing going right now.
Yeah, so in other words, to prepare for the possibility of disaster, is that the question?
Yeah, something other than like a hurricane or, in my area, tornadoes, stuff like that. So, you know, people there's people that's got up to a year's worth of supply, stuff like that, for financial collapse or, you know, things like that. I didn't know how biblical that is, but, you know.
Well, I don't think there's anything wrong with preparing for the future. I think that there's wisdom in doing that. I think the problem today is that so many people look to the future as though it has to be doomsday. And the reality is, the way history unfolds is never, you know, straight up or straight down. There are times of relative peace and prosperity, and then there are times of great depression. And those cycles will continue to go on until the time that the Lord Jesus Christ returns. So yes, on the one hand, I think that there is wisdom in preparing, but we shouldn't have a false theology of how history unfolds. And I fear that all too many people have that theology, and that's why they're prepping. I wrote a book a number of years ago, in fact, before 2000, it was titled The Millennium Debugged. At that time, pastors were on the radio and on television telling people to buy freeze-dried food and generators and all kinds of materials and so forth, and to get out of the cities because we were going to have doomsday. Well, it was based on sensationalism and sophistry and script torture. And so what happens? People made life decisions. Then they find out that it was all a ruse, and now they've already made those decisions and they've actually lost as opposed to prepared. So I think it's important that we have a correct theology. Otherwise, we'll fall for sensationalism.
Okay. Well, to answer that question then, so.
Well, you got it, David. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Nick in Yuba, California, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Nick.
Hi, Hank. All right, I'll get right to my question. It's in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Now, the chapter's talking about, you know, how to do all these good things. And then in verse 10, at the end is when he says, if you do all these things, then you will never fall. And so the word never is where I'm wondering, does that mean literally never? that we will never make a mistake or we'll never fall if we practice these things that he taught us. You know, I loved your brother. I think that's where he's going right there.
Yeah, no, I think in context, what we can ascertain from the whole of Scripture, reading it in context, and particularly 2 Peter, is that, yes, we will stumble, but we will not fall, which is to say, we are not going to fall out of God's grace, because the one who justifies us is also the one who sanctifies us. And therefore, if we make our calling and our election sure, we will never fall out of the grace of God. Peter actually is talking in context here about being those who participate in the divine nature. And of course, Peter is not there talking about men becoming gods or men being perfect, but about people undergoing a moral transformation of our natures from one that emulates the corruption of the world to one that reflects the character of God. So while we are not duplicates of God, we do reflect his moral attributes, and we are covered by the righteousness of God. And therefore, we know that the one that holds us will keep us from falling out of grace, because he is the very one who perfects that grace within us. Now, that is a sanctification process that's never complete until the time that we are redeemed in glory. But you look at, again, the context of not only Peter, but other passages like James chapter 3, which says we stumble in many ways. Of course, John says, if we claim to be without sin, then we deceive ourselves and we make God out to be a liar.
Yeah. Okay, so when Peter's talking right then, because I've heard you say many times that the Bible, although it wasn't written to us, it was written for us. So he's speaking to a group of people right there, but we can take that as he's talking to us, right?
Oh, yeah. And so he's saying to you, be all the more eager to make your calling and your election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the, and here's the operative phrase, eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we will never fall out of grace. We will forever be those who have inherited everlasting life. Now, if you have a said faith as opposed to a real faith, then this doesn't apply to you. But if you have a real faith and you've been born again, you already have everlasting life. So while you are going to continue to sin, you are covered by the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, and therefore your election is sure.
Positionally, I'm in Christ today, right?
In position, you are covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and one day in practice, you will be righteous, but that is when Jesus appears a second time.
Okay, I got it. All right, Hank, thank you very much for that answer. It helped a lot.
You got it, Nick. And I do want to mention this whole notion of deification, which Peter talks about. From eternity to eternity, God remains the same in his essence. In other words, we will never become God. But in his economy, there is a process that includes progressive steps in which the triune God is expressed in a glorified church. Therefore, believers are said to be infused with the life of God and thus deified. Deified through a process involving regeneration, involving sanctification, involving renewal and transformation, confirmation, glorification. And while that may sound cultic to some, it is not at all cultic. It's Christian theology. That's why Peter says we are partakers in the divine nature. Peter, of course, again, is not talking about men becoming gods, but men undergoing a moral transformation of our natures from one that emulates the corruption of the world to one that reflects the character of God. Athanasius said it famously, Christ was made man so that we may be made God. not in the Godhead, but that we might undergo moral transformation and be made more and more likened to the one who saved us by his grace. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Chris in West Memphis, Tennessee, listening on WCRV. Hi, Chris.
Hi, how are you?
Good, how are you?
Just fine. I have a question. I was once married. I'm divorced now, but my marriage was abusive, and I was trying to see was I wrong by getting out of my marriage because I had someone to tell me that, but the way it was going, somebody would have ended up dead. So I just want to know, was I wrong for getting out of that marriage? And I prayed to God about it.
Well, a couple of things. Number one, in my comment, and I'll address your question directly, but the first thing is, at this point, what I would do is, forgetting the things that are behind, press on to your calling as a believer, which is to say, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So partake in the means of grace. Don't beat yourself up about the past. Move forward in the grace and calling of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But there are times in which covenant love is broken, violated. And certainly that can be when someone is abusive to the point, as you said, where you're fearing for your own life. And there are also other activities which can rise to the level of breaking covenant vows. And I think the covenant basis for marriage is important to understand. In fact, I feel so strongly about this that we've actually put together an article in the Christian Research Journal by Dr. Michael Ross, which is titled Biblical Grounds for Divorce and Remarriage, which lays all of this out in perspective of Scripture. So the one thing we should never do as Christians is gratuitously divorce, because we are called as those reconciled to reconciliation ourselves. So the greatest good has always been to forgive, but forgiveness takes two parties. Reconciliation takes two parties. It takes one wanting to forgive and the other willing to be forgiven. Then reconciliation can take place. So we need to, at all costs, seek reconciliation, particularly in marriage, and not look for any or every reason to get divorced. Jesus said divorce was because of the hardness of men's hearts. They were looking for excuses to separate, to divorce. We should never be like them. Rather, we should be those that are a testimony to the world. But having said all of that, Jesus did have a biblical grounds for divorce, and so did Paul. You can find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But contextualized in this article, I think it will be very helpful to you.
Okay. And I did reconcile because I left, like, we were separated for like 2.5 years, and I reconciled with him. But then when I did, it got worse. And I had kids, and I had to get out of it because my kids were seeing that.
Well,
and when I did get out, you know, he was threatening, telling me he gonna kill me. I'm still his wife, you know, and that what made me just go on and get the divorce.
You're still not married.
No, I got a divorce.
No, but I'm saying you didn't marry someone else.
No, I'm not married. I'm still single.
Did he marry anybody else?
No, he's still single.
Would you still be willing, if God transformed his heart and you saw true repentance, would you be willing to reconcile?
I mean, I have tried that, you know, for him.
I'm saying if you saw genuine repentance.
Yeah, I would.
Well, God knows your heart, dear sister. That is a beautiful thing for you to say. I'm going to send this article out to you. Unfortunately, I'm going to have to leave it at that, but that's a beautiful thing for you to say. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Men broadcast. Stay tuned for that.
Does God have a salvation plan for the Jews that doesn't involve Christ? Megachurch pastor and founder of Christians United for Israel, John Hagee, says yes. For many Christian Zionists, there's no need to evangelize the Jews and every need to ensure Israel's complete control of the land boundaries defined in the Bible. But are they right biblically? Gain new insight on this tough and controversial question. Request your copy of the Revealing DVD, With God on Our Side, as our thank you when you support CRI with a gift of any amount today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer, or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. If America required people of African descent to leave the country to make way for people of European ancestry, would we rightly be condemned as a nation that promoted racism and apartheid? If any of our fellow Christians attempted to justify those actions with Scripture, you and I would have a duty to protest. But in Israel today, Christian Zionists defend ethnic cleansing. The displacement of Arabs, including Palestinian Christians, to make room for Jews as a divine command. Learn more about this matter of eternal significance on the compelling DVD, With God on Our Side. Our gift to you in appreciation for your gift of any amount. With theologians and Palestinian Christians, explore the issue and decide in your own heart. Please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org and request your copy of With God on Our Side. Is legislating morality biblical? Whether your politics are on the right, the left, or somewhere in between, there is a more fundamental question to answer before deciding how to vote. Are Christians called to use the political process to enshrine biblical morality into law? The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal answers this question in a full-length viewpoint debate. The eye-catching, content-rich Christian Research Journal is CRI's flagship publication, designed to equip you in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Subscribe to the journal online at equip.org or by calling 888-7000-CRI. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to your questions in a moment. I want to mention the Creation Answer Book for your gift of $100 or more to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. We'll give you a personalized copy to you, a family member, or a friend. I'll personally personalize that. Also, when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, we'll send you a personalized copy of the Creation Answer Book. It is my latest book. It deals with the issue of origins and how one views their origins ultimately will determine how they live their life. If you think you're a function of random chance, you're going to live your life by a different standard than if you know you are created in the image of God and accountable to Him. Is it even possible for a protein molecule to come into existence by chance? Evolutionary theory concerning how the first organized form of primitive life evolved hardly corresponds to reality. There's not the slightest evidence for an evolutionary sequence among the unimaginably varied cells existing on our planet. No living system can even rightly be called primitive with respect to any other to begin with. Consider, for example, that life at bare minimum demands no fewer than 250 different kinds of protein molecules. And giving the evolutionary process every possible concession, the probability of arranging a simple protein molecule by chance, well, it's one chance in 10 to the 161st power. That's a 1 followed by 161 zeros. And for a frame of reference, well, consider the fact that there are only 10 to the 80th, or a 1 followed by 80 zeros, atoms in the entire known universe. And if in time a protein molecule were eventually formed by chance, forming a second one would be infinitely more difficult. As such, the science of statistical probability demonstrates that forming a protein molecule by random processes is not only improbable, it is impossible. And forming a cell or a chimp, well, that's beyond my ability to illustrate. Again, I've written about the issue of origin. The Creation Answer book is available. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, talk to one of our resource consultants. That number, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Steve, St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Steve.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. About 3 or 4 years ago, my wife and I did hear you speak at a Christian church on Carmen Road here in West County, St. Louis, and enjoyed it thoroughly and gained a great deal.
Oh, thank you.
You're welcome. Our church, we belong, my wife and I, to a rather large Christian church, and they are moving towards the megachurch route. That means contemporary music. We've had that for a long time, actually, many years since we started going to this church about 7 years ago. That's not an issue. We have the large screens. That's not an issue. They're going to put in one more large screen over the altar. That is going to cover the last remaining cross in the sanctuary. At that point, and right now, the altar is bare. Everything has been moved off the altar. There's no cross. The words on the front of the altar, and he shall renew their strength, Isaiah 40:31, I believe, that the altar has been turned around towards the wall so that those words are no longer visible. The American flag and the Christian flag has been removed from the sanctuary. And my wife and I are concerned about that. Our faith, it does not center on icons. But when we come to worship in church and we see that there are no crosses and there's no American flag and no Christian flag, it concerns us, especially the cross. Because for us, that cross is a symbol that represents what our Savior has done for us. And it's a reminder for us as we praise and worship Him in our sanctuary and helps us to meditate when we see that cross. We're prayerfully considering, you know, what we're going to choose to do about this. And first thing we're going to do is we're going to meet with the senior pastor tomorrow and just ask questions and to find out where they are going, where the church is going, and to get some understanding, some knowledge about that. So I'd just like your opinion on this, and perhaps you can give us a scripture reference that might address our concern.
Yeah, a couple of things I would say. First of all, what I would be primarily concerned with is, has the cross been taken not only out of the sanctuary, but has the cross been taken out of the message? You know, the cross is an offense. In and of itself, it is an offense to the unregenerate mind. But we don't have to add to the offense by the way in which we communicate. Rather, we need to communicate with passion the story of the cross in a way in which people can relate to the story of the cross, which is to say that we are all sinners. The cross represents the tree of life. In one sense, you can picture Christ stretching one hand to the Edenic garden and the other to paradise, which is to say, what Adam and Eve lost through sin, Christ regained on the cross, such that we can again walk with God in the cool of the day, such that we can know of a certainty that we will be resurrected to a universe that no longer groans in travail, and we will be resurrected in bodies that are liberated from death and destruction and decay. So if you take the cross out of Christianity, you take the very thing that stands on the fulcrum of human history out. And again, I appreciate the way you put this. I sense gentleness, and with respect, you're going to talk to the senior pastor and ask him, is this just taking the symbol out, or are you going to take the centrality out of the message? And again, we want to do that with gentleness and with respect.
Sure, absolutely.
And I appreciate that. There's one other thing I want to say, though, and that is, you know, with respect to what's happened to music, we experience genuine worship through a passion for praise. So what we win by prayer, we wear with praise. And I think what we have in Scripture is an urging on the part of the Apostle Paul to sing to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Well, singing psalms is a way in which you can intercede and instruct and internalize Scripture. And the great hymns of the faith have stood the test of time. They're rich in theological tradition and truth, and we shouldn't dispense with them easily. But spiritual songs can communicate the freshness of our faith. So I think it's crucial that we preserve both a respect for our spiritual heritage and a regard for contemporary compositions. And we have to be wary of excessive repetition or musical mantras. And that's oftentimes what we find in contemporary Christianity. What you find is people who are not theologically grounded coming up with lyrics that oftentimes don't correspond to the biblical message, and we need to be wary of that.
Right, and at this point, my wife and I do believe and understand and witness that the message is pure Scripture every Sunday that we go in. We are hearing the message from the Bible. So that hasn't changed. Am I understanding you correctly then that is what
is most
important? Well,
I would still have a conversation with your pastor and ask the why question. Why obscure the cross in the sanctuary? I think it's a legitimate question to ask with gentleness and with respect, but it is very heartening to hear that the message hasn't been tampered with.
And
I think you want to be grateful for that as well.
Right, that's absolutely correct. Okay, I think you've really validated our direction, and that is to get some information and ask questions and move from there.
Well, God bless you, Steve, and thank you for your kindness in your comments as well.
Well, thank you very much for your program, and God bless you, too.
God bless you. By the way, one other tidbit of information with respect to worship choruses today in the contemporary church culture. They tend to reflect values of popular culture. In other words, instead of transforming people, we're, as people, being transformed by the culture. And so we shouldn't unquestionably buy into values that promote instant gratification, intellectual impatience, ahistorical immediacy, incessant novelty. So the lack of intellectual rigor, a failure to offer a mature exposition of biblical doctrine in song, I think is one of the blights of our generation as we worship God, but without substance, and oftentimes in an unbiblical fashion. You start to listen to some of these choruses and you start to immediately recognize that they're not Bible-based at all. They're based on a misunderstanding of Scripture. So it's important not to simply swallow a chorus, but listen critically. You may be singing something that belies the doctrine that you have embraced. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Jack in Shawnee, Oklahoma. Hi, Jack.
Hi, how are you?
I'm doing well.
Hank, the question, good. The question I have, Hank, is what is your insight on Andrew Womack out of Colorado?
Yeah, Andrew Womack is a classic Word of Faith teacher. He teaches, for example, that sickness occurs when people allow it in their lives, either through rebellion or ignorance, and that places a weight or a burden on people that they're not intended to bear. In other words, when they get sick, now they have added to the sickness the guilt that it is their sin or their lack of faith that caused the sickness. And that's an unrealistic view of how life works. The reality is we all get sick, we all die, we'll all die of our last disease. The death rate is one per person. Even if we're alive when Jesus Christ returns, we're going to be transformed from mortality to immortality. So we recognize that in this world we'll have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Christianity doesn't give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the maladies of life. I can't stress that enough. It gives us something far greater, a way to overcome them through the power of resurrection. So are we going to get sick? Yes. Is everything going to be perfect? No. We're going to have problems in this world, but we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Got to leave it at that because we are out of time. For this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, do remember Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Also, our contact information, once again, check it out on the World Wide Web, equip.org, where you can subscribe to the journal in a safe, secure fashion. Also, our mailing address is Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And Resource Consultants is always standing by. That number, 888-7000 in letters CRI. Out of time, out of here. See you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, just log on to equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Whether your politics are on the right, the left, or somewhere in between, there is a more fundamental question to answer before deciding how to vote. Are Christians called to use the political process to enshrine biblical morality into law? Is legislating morality biblical? Other topics include Jehovah's Witnesses and John 1:1. New evidence advances the discussion. Mormonism, Christian, cult, or what? The Bibliographical Test Update, and in the popular Ask Hank column, Hank Hanegraaff answers the question, what's the key to interpreting Ezekiel's prophecies? Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org.
If America required people of African descent to leave the country to make way for people of European ancestry, would we rightly be condemned as a nation that promoted racism and apartheid? If any of our fellow Christians attempted to justify those actions with Scripture, you and I would have a duty to protest. But in Israel today, Christian Zionists defend ethnic cleansing. The displacement of Arabs, including Palestinian Christians, to make room for Jews as a divine command. Learn more about this matter of eternal significance on the compelling DVD With God on Our Side, our gift to you in appreciation for your gift of any amount. With theologians and Palestinian Christians, explore the issue and decide in your own heart. Please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org and request your copy of With God on Our Side.